We gather today to celebrate our liberty as Americans and as Christians. For about 45 years, this service has been held, though not every year, at the conclusion of Moroa's Liberty Festival, the weekend before or nearest the 4th of July. This year is different than other years, as the Liberty Festival itself was canceled due to the concerns regarding the coronavirus. We're thankful, though, that we're able to hold this service. There's another reason, though, why this year is different than other years. Our nation has been rocked by the realities of race. Sorry. We'll try that again. There's another reason why this year's celebration is different. Our nation has been rocked by the realities of racism and injustice that still exist in our land. Some have taken to nonviolent demonstrations, while others have resorted to violence and destruction and looting in response to these wrongs. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ needs to take a stand and needs to speak out in these times. This is not a time to be silent. Now, usually the message on these Liberty Festival services is focused on the themes of freedom, independence, liberty. Not long ago, I preached a sermon in one of these services entitled, "Let Freedom Ring." We recognize those words from the famous speech given by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in Washington, D.C. on August 28, 1963. Most of us are familiar with that "I Have a Dream" speech. Fewer are aware, however, that 4 months before delivering those powerful words on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, Dr. King wrote a letter to fellow clergy, some of whom were citing that his work in the civil rights movement was, quote, unwise and untimely. This became known as the letter from a Birmingham jail. And in that, he quoted the Old Testament prophet Amos, who wrote in Amos 5:24, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." He would also quote that verse in his "I Have a Dream" speech as well. And I was impressed with the thought that if we want to let freedom ring, we must let justice roll. We can't have one without the other. And so this morning I want to reflect not just on what Dr. King had to say, but what God Almighty has to say on this matter. And I'd like to go back to that passage in Amos chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 6, and I'll confess, I'm not going to read every verse in this passage, but to get the idea of what the prophet Amos is saying. Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. "Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, you hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for such times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." The Old Testament prophets were known for delivering the word of the Lord to the people. Their messages weren't always pleasant. Often the Lord sent them with messages of judgment and doom. Some of the angriest judgments you hear in Scripture come from the lips of the men we call the minor prophets. And one of these, the prophet Amos, brought a message to the people of Israel that was particularly devastating to the powerful elite. Those who had power and were abusing it. Those who were not providing justice for the people. And every time I read and study Amos, I am chilled by some of the parallels that we see in our culture today. It reveals a view of God's justice that today's society, and quite frankly, much of the church, often ignores to its peril. Another minor prophet that spoke out about the injustice of his day was Habakkuk. We read in the opening verses of his brief book, "How long, O Lord, must I cry out to you, but you do not listen? Or call out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Everywhere Habakkuk looked in his society, he saw injustice, violence, conflict, destruction. Kind of sounds like our own culture, does it? Our Pledge of Allegiance ends with the words, "And justice for all." Today, many are calling into question the legitimacy of those words. Large segments of our population would agree with Habakkuk that the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. For if there is not justice for some, there is no justice for all. Even a fairly casual reader of the Bible will observe a deep concern for law and justice. For the Christian, such concern expressed in the biblical material, rather than just philosophical speculation, should form the basis of our concept of justice. Of great importance is the emphasis that our God is a God of justice. Scripture says in Psalm 11:7, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The Lord is a God of justice," Isaiah 30, verse 18 says. Zephaniah 3:5, "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice." And then in the New Testament, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, "God is just." Now, since the Lord is a God of justice, we as his people ought to care about justice in our land. We ought to recognize injustice where it exists. We should take a stand against it. We should be prepared to engage in a meaningful conversation to bring justice to our land. This morning I want to examine three elements of justice that must exist if there is any hope for our nation to offer justice for all. First of all, justice requires truth. Now, when you and I think of justice, don't we often think of that Roman concept of Lady Justice blindfolded holding the scales? Isn't that often what comes to mind? But justice in the Bible is open-eyed. It passionately seeks out wrong and tries to right it. It is dedicated to other people's needs, and especially the needs of those who are less able to take care of themselves. Justice must be based on truth. And yet, as we heard in Amos, and I like how the New Living Translation renders verses 7 and 10, "You twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. How you hate honest judges, how you despise people who tell the truth." J.B. Phillips puts it this way, "Listen to this, you who make justice a bitter jest, an integrity of no account. They hate the honest witness in court. They loathe a man of integrity." Injustice is a bitter pill that many are forced to swallow. Justice has become a joke. No place for honest men. You know, there's a story about three boys that are walking along, and they got to talking about what their dads do for a living. And the one boy said, "Well, my dad works in the factory." "Oh, that's cool." Next one said, "My dad is an electrician." Boys nod their head. The third boy says, "My dad's a lawyer." And the first one said, "Honest?" He said, "No, the regular kind." Now, we can laugh about that, but there's a kernel of truth to it that makes it funny. Justice requires truth, and yet truth is immaterial in our justice system. Instead of truth, it's all about procedures, perceptions, and persuasion. Lawyers argue for factual evidence and eyewitnesses to be excluded from the courtroom because they're afraid the truth might come out. Justice has become a sport in our land, where the lawyers are the athletes. Judges serve as umpires, and the jury decides which lawyer performed better. The question is not, is truth on our side? The question is, can I afford the best lawyer? Which really turns out to, can I afford justice? And for many in our land, the answer is no. And they don't get justice. And it's been this way for quite some time. And so culture is turned upside down. The criminal is now the hero, sadly misunderstood and mistreated. The victim who decides to press charges is selfish because they're bigoted, confused, rash. The cold, hard facts are softened and slanted by a semantic footwork of slick political pawns. The courtroom now resembles a stage peopled by actors vying for starring roles rather than a dignified chamber of law and order. Judges and juries can be bribed, swayed, wooed, given sufficient time in the legal pressure cooker. Jury members who used to be anonymous and sequestered in the names of fairness and objectivity now regularly appear on talk shows. James Russell Lowell was right way back in 1844 when he described our dilemma so well. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Chuck Swindoll imagines if Little Red Riding Hood were to happen to today. After the heroic woodcutter rescued Little Red Riding Hood by killing the wolf, who had already eaten the grandmother and tried to kill Little Red, there would be an inquest. At this time, certain facts would emerge. First of all, the wolf, prior to his execution, was not advised of his rights. And then the ACLU would enter the picture, maintaining that although the act of killing and eating the old woman may have been in bad taste, actually the hungry and needy wolf was just doing his thing, and he didn't deserve to die. On this basis, the judge would decide that there was no valid legal basis for the charges against the wolf, and so the woodcutter was found guilty of aggravated assault with a deadly weapon. He would be arrested, tried, convicted, and sentenced to 99 years. A year from the date of the incident at grandmother's, her cottage would become dedicated as a shrine for the wolf who bled and died there. Wreaths would be placed in memory of the brave, martyred wolf, even by Little Red Riding Hood herself, who had explained that while she was grateful for the woodcutter's intervention, in retrospect, she realized that he had overreacted, and there would not be a dry eye in the forest. If this were not so tragic and true a picture, it'd be amusing. But frankly, I'm not laughing, because injustice is not a laughing matter. We need to bring truth back to the national conversation. So here's some truth. Black lives do matter. All black lives matter. The lives of the protesters as well as the lives of the police. The lives of the precious unborn who are taken by abortion. Did you know that in New York City there are more black babies aborted than born? That's the truth. Why aren't they protesting against Planned Parenthood? They want to bring down some statues. How about Margaret Sangster, who founded Planned Parenthood, who's one of the biggest racists you'll ever find?
Amen.
But we don't hear about that in our mainstream media. But black lives do matter. They matter because every life is created in God's image. Every person is a soul for whom Christ died. You say, yeah, but don't all lives matter? Yes, they do. But it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of Linus in that old Peanuts cartoon strip. He said, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. It's very easy for us to say, all lives matter, but what about that one who is different than you? What about those who have a different color in their skin? What about those who come from a different culture, a different ethnic background? What about those whose customs and beliefs are different than yours, or their political opinions may differ than yours? Do their lives matter? Truth is, racism does exist in our country. And not only in certain areas or certain communities, too often racism exists in churches. You know the most segregated hour in the United States of America? Sunday morning around 10 o'clock. Because for the most part, we worship with people who are like us. We tend to attract and be attracted to those who are similar to us. And for many years, there's been a church growth movement that has advocated that. You should target people that are just like you. That's not what I see in Scripture. That's not what I was taught in Sunday school when I learned that little chorus, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. We are called to love all people, regardless of skin color, regardless of ethnic background, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of political preference. Now, many people are not openly racist, but any time that we assume something about a person simply because of their race, simply because of the part of the world they came from, that's racism. Even if it's positive. Oh, that young person ought to be a good athlete because they're a certain race. Oh, those students I bet are really, really smart because they come from this part of the world. Do you know that that's racism? How about this? What's a word we often use when we're going to try to talk someone down on a price? We're going to try to Jew them down, aren't we? You see how ugly that is? That's a racist term that many of us grew up with and don't even think about. I remember when I worked down at Prairie Farms Ice Cream in Decatur, we had a pretty mixed, racially mixed group of guys that were working. And one day there was several in the break room. It was one of the lines had broken down, and so we're all gathering waiting for it to start up again. And there were several black and several white fellas sitting around talking. And one fella came in who happened to be white. And they said, well, what's happening? He said, well, I think we're about ready to start up the line. The maintenance guys hit, and he caught himself. And then he said, jerry-rigged the line so it could get back working. And it got real awkwardly quiet in the break room for a moment until one of the black guys said, I'll bet Jerry was black, wasn't he? How easy it is to slip into these things we don't even think about and yet are offensive. We are often guilty of these things and we don't even realize it. Second, justice requires transparency. There can be no cover-up, no excuses if we are to let justice roll in our land. The Lord spoke in Amos 5:12, I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous. You take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in your courts. Greed had replaced justice. Money had triumphed over mercy. The judicial system was merely a pawn of power and privilege used to oppress the very people it was intended to protect. The righteousness of God was no longer the standard in the land. And again, sounds a little bit familiar. Righteousness and justice should be the pillars that hold up society. But the selfish rulers of Amos's day had thrown these standards away. We see this in the increase of lawsuits. Hosea, who was a contemporary of Amos, says in Hosea 10:4, "They make many promises, take false oaths, and make agreements. Therefore, lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a plowed field." Now that's something we can relate to, right? Tying up the justice system. For many years, American legal experts have called for an overhaul of the legal system. So many cases are pending. Too many trials proceed at a snail's pace, with seemingly interminable appeals and delays. Very little justice results. Isaiah saw a very similar situation in his day. So justice is driven back, and the righteous stand as a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. It's like a traffic jam. Nothing is happening. It was a very popular saying we have, God helps those who help themselves. You need to read the book of Amos and find out that that's anything but the truth. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And God cares about them. He cares that they are treated fairly and justly. And it is up to we as a nation to make sure that we provide a system in which there is justice for all, with no excuses. One leading Christian lawyer writes, "When we speak of justice in the biblical sense, we are talking about meeting need wherever it exists, and particularly where it exists most helplessly." And we need justice to be transparent. No covering up, no excuses. What happened to George Floyd in Minneapolis was wrong. No excuses. No cover up. Call it what it is. It was wrong. Those fellow officers who stood by and watched, even prevented others from intervening, they're just as guilty of his death. Any attempt to cover up or excuse these atrocities fly in the face of justice. Whenever unjustifiable deadly force occurs in the name of law enforcement, it must be dealt with transparently. Now, that does not mean that all members of law enforcement are racist. In fact, to say that they are is itself a prejudiced statement. Nor does this mean that all instances of deadly force by law enforcement are evidence of hatred and bigotry. Each case must stand on the merits, on the facts themselves, and judged accordingly. This is what justice is all about. Unfortunately, our news media insists on fanning the flames of racial unrest by only highlighting those instances of white officers using force against black suspects. I'll give you an example. 4 years ago, just outside of Dallas, Texas, a man was placed under arrest, put face down on the ground. A police officer had his knee between his shoulder blades. And after a while, the man was saying, "I can't breathe, I need to get up." And the officers were laughing. And the man eventually died. 4 years ago. You say, "I don't remember hearing about that." You're right, because he was white. The news media decided not to highlight that instance. And so we have amongst us, not only in our judicial system, not only in the law enforcement system, but in the very media, injustice is being inflamed. As a country, we can do better. You'll notice that back 4 years ago, there were no calls for defunding or disbanding police departments. There weren't riots and destruction. But didn't his life matter too? Finally, justice requires transformation. It's one thing to point out the problem and recognize it as wrong. It's another to put forth a solution. And certainly the reality of racism and injustice in our society has been brought to the forefront of our national attention in recent weeks. But not much in the way of meaningful solutions have been discussed. And no, defunding and disbanding police departments is not a meaningful solution. That is simply an invitation to anarchy in our streets. Amos did not stop with denouncing the wrongs of his culture. He also described the way out of their wickedness. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is." As a nation, we say, "In God we trust." We are a land of godly people, are we? But it's not too late. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Here Amos calls for a complete turnaround, both as a nation and as individuals. A conversion experience. Where there is no justice, only oppression. The entire picture has to be reversed. And righteousness must be allowed to flow strongly and continually. This verse is not asking for mere improvement, a better effort, a little more justice and a little less sin. No, it's asking for a conversion that completely stops injustice and sin and opens the dam that lets the righteous worship, that allows true belief and proper treatment of others to flow in fullness and power. Only a true transformation will bring this about. Only a true transformation would suspend God's sentence against Israel. And I wonder if the same can't be said for the United States of America. Some see the answer in passing tougher laws. Others see the solution in doing away with law enforcement altogether. Some declare that education will eradicate these problems. Others think more government spending is needed. Some march peacefully, others loot and destroy. It's been going on for years, but nothing has really changed. We could have reformation, but we need regeneration. Hearts have to change. We cannot legislate away racism and hatred and injustice. Government is not the answer. You don't change the problems just by changing the people in office. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And until the heart is changed by grace, society will not change at all. The answer will not come through legislation. The answer will not come through education. The answers will only come through transformation. It's been over half a century since an assassin's bullet silenced the voice of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Some progress has been made in the realm of civil rights, and yet racism and injustice still exist. One American leader at the time of Dr. King's death, a man many would consider the embodiment of so-called white privilege, he spoke after that tragedy. After addressing the racial tensions and the senseless violence, even institutional violence, some are calling systemic racism these days, Robert F. Kennedy closed with these words, "This much is clear, violence breeds violence, repression breeds retaliation, and only a cleansing can remove this sickness from our souls." No truer words have ever been spoken. Only a cleansing from within. You see, the problem is not in our institutions. The problem is not in our organizations. The problem is inside the human heart. That is where racism exists. That is where injustice happens. That is what needs to change. And so if we want to see true lasting change in our land, we need to pray for revival. Because only the blood of Jesus Christ can provide that cleansing that we need as a nation. And only then will we be able to celebrate true liberty. Only Jesus can change the human heart. That alone can change the fabric of our nation. If we want to let freedom ring, we must let justice roll. But it all begins in the heart of each and every one of us. I would challenge you this morning, if you have not allowed Jesus Christ to come in and to cleanse you of that inner selfishness that you were born with, we all are. If you struggle when you encounter people that look differently than you and that act differently and talk differently and believe differently, and you can't seem to get a handle on it, Jesus Christ has the answer. For those of us who have already committed our lives to following Christ, may we renew our commitment to pray for our nation. And I'm not just saying that we pray that a certain political party gains or retains power. I'm not suggesting that we pray for a healthy economy. I'm saying we need to pray for a revival to break out in our land. And I don't believe that'll ever happen until God's people get serious. We sang it earlier. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And I honestly believe we will not see healing in this land until we turn back to God. Would you bow with me as we close? Heavenly Father, many years ago, you sent your prophets to speak to your people. And their words were not easy to hear. Sometimes they were rejected. Sometimes your prophets were persecuted and even killed. But they spoke the truth. And they spoke of very practical things like justice and honesty. Things that we need as a culture once again today. It is my prayer that beginning with your people, we would see a movement of your Holy Spirit like we've never seen before. That hearts and lives will be changed from the inside out. That your love will overcome our hate. That your truth will overcome the lies that are constantly spread. That your justice would roll down like a river. And we acknowledge that only you can do that. So may we be faithful in praying for our nation, for praying for our leaders, but praying most of all that the winds of revival would sweep over this land and that we would turn back to you. If we don't, I fear there is no hope. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.